For just a few moments, I direct your attention to a most familiar passage in the book of Luke. The book of Luke and chapter 16, toward the end of this 16th chapter. A story beginning at verse number 19. Luke 16, beginning at verse number 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." And of course, that last refers to what we all know, that so many, even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the tomb being empty, still so many then and even now today refuse to believe the facts before them and admit the obvious that yes, Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God with power. But back to the story itself. You have two very different and distinct and disparate people in the rich man and Lazarus, who, unlike the rich man, is actually named. Different and disparate in respect to their lives, their lifestyles, the wherewithal by which they govern themselves. The rich man has everything you can imagine one might want. In fact, the words used are elaborate in the phraseology. He fared sumptuously every day. He was robed in purple and fine linen. And all of those words and those phrases just drip with opulence and luxury. It seems as if here's a man that has the world at his fingers, everyone at his beck and call. He is on top of his game, and there's nothing he might want that he does not have at his disposal with just a beckoning of his hand or the command of his voice. He has it all going for him. And you couldn't contrast that picture any more than with that of Lazarus, who is nowhere near the place in terms of opulence, but somewhere close in proximity to the area where the rich man was. He's outside of the gate. And like a common beggar, he's just doing his best to get any scrap of food he can get for sustenance and daily survival. So much so that he would just be happy with the crumbs that fell from this rich man's table. Now, I'm told that there's more to that than we get from our language and our culture. I went this past week to the grocery store to get some things for the holidays. We've got company coming in. In fact, if you come by our house the next few days, you might see we've replaced our front door with a revolving door. We've got people coming and going all the week long. And so I was getting a few things for various meals and desserts and things like that during the week. And I grabbed a good package of napkins. And Benita said, well, we already have napkins. And I said, well, I thought we were out of napkins. And I looked in the pantry, and sure enough, we've got two or three packages of unopened napkins already. It's one of those things, when I'm there, I think, well, we probably need some napkins. And you say, what does that have to do with the rich man and Lazarus? Well, I'm getting there. We just take for granted that when we need to wipe our mouth, we use a napkin. The rich man, as rich as he was, they hadn't invented paper napkins back then. And what they would often do is use the bread, tear off a piece and use the bread to wipe themselves, and then discard that bread, having used it as we would our napkins. And that discarded bread that had been used to wipe the mouth with was just thrown out in the garbage, especially for those of wealth like this man. And most probably these crumbs that were falling from his table were those crumbs of not just not used, but already poorly used bread, from our perspective anyway. But the man Lazarus was so very needy and desperate and destitute. He was so hungry that he would love to have just some of those crumbs. He was the original dumpster diver, this Lazarus was. And then the language gets even more severe. You think that it couldn't get any worse than that. Just as the rich man couldn't be described in richer fashion, this poor man Lazarus couldn't be described in poorer fashion. Here he is at the gate, eating, longing to eat these crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But on top of that, the word we just read was moreover, the dogs, they came and licked his sores. Well, to have the dog lick your sore, you have to have some sores to begin with to have the dogs lick. He was an unhealthy man in a sorry shape, in lack of enough to sustain himself food-wise. And on top of that, insult to injury, the dogs were licking his sores. Just an ugly picture. But that was this life. And the whole point of the story is what happens in this life doesn't carry over into the life to come, whether it's extreme opulence and affluence or absolute poverty and destitution. If it's physical, you don't take it with you. Now, we act like we know it, but we sometimes really don't, because we need to realize more often that things of this life, things of the flesh, material things, they work until they don't. And I'm talking about your car, your house, your body. It works until it doesn't. And then even then, you can repair it, you can replace it, you can restore it until you can't. And finally, when all is said and done, it goes the way of all things, all flesh, all material matter. And you can't take it with you. And so that's one thing this story teaches us, that there's a difference in the life to come in terms of what we have and have with us than what we had here. Turn with me to 884, because the song here suggests this very idea. 884. Earth holds no treasures but perish with using. Well, everything the rich man has, it perished after he left it, and he didn't take it with him, as precious as they might have been. 884. Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. Why should I long for the world with its sorrows, when in that home o'er the sea millions are singing the wonderful story? Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. The Apostle Paul talks in the last part of 2 Corinthians 4, based upon the very facts we're talking about, that we should keep our eyes, our attention, our focus on things, oddly enough, that we can't even see. Paul says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. That's the problem with them. In part, they're not here forever. They're here today and gone tomorrow. But the things which are not seen are eternal. All the blessings, although the rich man didn't see them as such, he saw them as entitlement. All the luxury that the rich man had, didn't take any of it with him. He was begging Abraham for some relief. He couldn't order a servant around in the world to come. He couldn't take it with him. No wonder here, while we're in the here and now, no wonder the Bible reminds us to look at things which are beyond sight, things unseen, things seen only by faith, that compose and comprise the real reality, the fabric of what really exists. But aside from that, this story answers one question, along with a few other passages that so often come to our mind with respect to the life past this one. There are many more aspects to this and shades of thought from the story we haven't got time to go into this evening. But I would like to spend just a moment talking about this question that often comes up. I've heard it so many times over the years. The question is this: will I know my loved ones in heaven? When I leave this life and go to the next, will I know people there? And I'll have to admit to you, after years and years of preaching, there are still a number of questions I'm asked that I can't answer. There are questions I have I can't answer. Some of those are matters I don't understand. Others are those that I don't think God's given us answer to. But this isn't in that category. I've got the answer to this one because the Bible gives it to me. Yes, we will. We will. I have no doubt at all saying we will. In this story, the rich man and Lazarus, there's a knowledge there of one another. And Abraham, too, is known of the rich man. Now, how, in what ways, by what means, that's not my business to know. That's God's business. But the fact of it, the assurance of it, that's right there for all of us to enjoy the blessings of and the promise of. You might remember in 2 Samuel when David has lost his newborn son. He is in grief over the loss of that child. And he says, I shall go to him. Well, words like that mean nothing if you don't recognize the person you're going to see. Abraham and Jacob and so many others throughout the Old Testament are described with words such as gathered to their fathers, gathered to my people. Yes, we will know each other. And if that's not enough, remember in the book of Matthew, at least that's Matthew's account in chapter 17 of the transfiguration scene, that there when Christ is transfigured with Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John are with him. They fall asleep. Peter wakes up, sees what he sees, and recognizes. Now again, don't ask me how. That's God's business, not mine. But recognizes Moses and Elijah as being there with Jesus. Yes, we won't be beyond identifiable ghosts just traveling around the ether of the celestial realm. We'll be quantified and knowable entities. We'll be us. And at least for me, that gives me tremendous relief and reassurance, and it buoys and gives boon to my faith. In fact, without it, how could we sing 759 and mean it? If you'll turn there with me, 759. Shall we gather at the river? You know, you've heard the old story, I know, it's older than I am by far, of the preacher that preached on the dangers and the folly of intoxicating drink. And he got wound up in the sermon about how we should not touch the filthy alcohol and that we should take all the alcohol and dump it in the river. And the song leader led as a closing song, "Shall We Gather at the River." Well, that's not what this song's about. And so take that out of your minds right now. I'm ashamed of you for thinking that. But this song suggests a wonderful idea of the fact that, yes, when we find ourselves at the river of death, the Jordan River sometimes is used as an apt analogy in Scripture and in song. We're not there by ourselves. We're with the angels who, in the case of Lazarus, have helped him and taken him over. We're with those great and wonderful saints gone on before. And with those of our faithful loved ones, we can gather there at the river, knowing full well we are taken care of, not just for time, but for eternity. Let's sing together 759. Shall we gather at the river, where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the margin of the river, washing up its silver spray, we will walk and worship ever all the happy golden day. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river,
the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. At the smiling of the river, mirror of the Savior's face, saints whom death will never sever, lift their songs of saving grace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Oh, don't you want to go there? Perhaps you're here this evening and not a Christian. Please obey the gospel. Avail yourselves of the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, and give yourself, by God's grace, this very hope of heaven we've been talking about. Or if you've done that in the past but walked away, come back. But if you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.